You can go to every conference you want to. You can read every book you want to, listen to every podcast you want to, read every blog on marriage you want to, take all kinds of notes, and that's no guarantee that your marriage is going to change or thrive. What will cause us to endure is having the right reason. It is the why.
The why, having the right reason for your marriage to prosper. We'll take a look at that today here on Living a Legacy. Our speaker is Crawford Lawrence. Crawford is an author and serves as senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church of Roswell, Georgia. I'm Bill Davis. Today we continue in a six-part series called All in the Family, and we're examining what role family plays not only in society, but within the body of Christ. In the last couple weeks, we've looked at the role of singles in family, and today Crawford talks about marriage, what it takes to thrive. He'll share eight commitments that will help deepen and strengthen marriages. If you're new to us, Crawford has been senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church since 2005. He and his wife, Karen, often speak at marriage and family conferences, and Crawford has written numerous articles and books, including Unshaken, Leadership as an Identity, Lessons from a Life Coach, Developing Character in Your Child, co-authored with Karen, and his latest book, also co-authored with Karen, is Your Marriage Today and Tomorrow. Hope you'll stop by our website for more information about our program. And now let's head to the auditorium of Fellowship Bible Church for message 3 in our series, All in the Family. Our text is Genesis chapter 2. Here's Crawford Lawrence on Living a Legacy.
Family's terribly important. Terribly important. It was created and designed to resource and microcosm everything that society needs was to be experienced, at least in principle form, in relationship in somebody's house. We may not have thought about that anymore, but that is true. That's the reason for family. And we need to do a much better job of validating and including singles. To be single doesn't mean that you're deficient. Doesn't mean that you're deficient. Doesn't mean that you should be an appendage to things. In fact, as we talked last week and discovered from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to be single is a gift. It's a calling by God. To be single is an advantage, and Paul goes through the advantages of being single. But as in every state, to be single is also a responsibility. And so we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate that more. Well, today I'm going to talk about marriage, what it takes to thrive. What it takes to thrive. I had the privilege a few years before Dr. Graham passed away to visit with him with two other people. I asked him, I said, Mr. Graham, what do you attribute the success of your ministry to? And before I can get finished making that statement, he said prayer, just like that, right out of that. And then he went on and then he said, you know, Ruth taught me how to pray. His wife, Ruth. And then all of us, it was like a holy moment. We're sitting there, and he teared up and began to weep. And he said, you know, I miss her. I miss her. What brings those memories of tenderness? What causes a marriage to thrive? Not just to get by. How do we make it? How do we make it? How do we put wind in each other's sails? And the tragedy is, I got to tell you, just to be married for a long time doesn't necessarily mean that your marriage is in good shape. There are a lot of folks who just accommodate. They've kind of dumbed things down. They sort of negotiate some spaces away from the toxic side of the other. And really what they have is not really a marriage. So how do we thrive? How do we thrive? I want to give you today eight commitments. Now these are eight commitments. Karen and I have been married for 48 years. These are eight commitments in the scriptures, but also that we have seen in our own relationship. We don't have a perfect marriage. I would be quick to tell you that we came across these eight things not because we did everything right, but because this is what we should have been doing. But these are eight commitments that we've got to grab a hold of that will help our marriages thrive. And I say this all the time here because sometimes preachers can be unwittingly arrogant, meaning that their list of things is the final list. Whenever a preacher gives a list of something, you can be assured there are probably some other things that should be added, okay? But these are eight core things, eight core commitments if we want our marriages to thrive. One of the struggles that I have, and sometimes books on marriage, and Karen and I, as you know, I have the privilege of serving on Family Life's board, and we love that ministry. We've spoken at for over 30 some odd years. Love it, love it, love it. But one of the things that we have to be very careful of, sometimes when we preach and teach on marriage, when we teach on marriage and write on marriage, we get so transactional that we forget the very big thing that keeps a marriage together. By the way, what will keep your marriage flourishing is not the 10 tips that you'll get on resolving conflict, not the 7 suggestions about intimacy, not how to handle your money wisely. What will keep your marriage and point it toward flourishing is the holy why. Why is everything? You can go to every conference you want to, you can read every book you want to, listen to every podcast you want to, read every blog on marriage you want to, take all kinds of notes, take notes today, and that's no guarantee, even though you've got accurate insight and information, it is no guarantee that your marriage is going to change or thrive. What will cause us to endure is having the right reason. It is the why. So I want to begin there. And the first place to begin is welcoming your role. Now you say, wait a minute. Let me just read this text to you. Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes when we read Ephesians chapter 5, and don't get me wrong, it is about the husband's role, the wife's role, and the husband's role. It's all about that. But we miss the bigger picture that the Apostle Paul is painting. Why are those roles significant? What is he saying? Listen to these words, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Now, here's the point. It is easy for us to extract from this that a wife should submit to the leadership of her husband, that the husband should be the loving servant and leader of his home. But what we miss sometimes when we parse all of this out is the bigger message right here in the passage. Did you hear what Paul is saying about the relationship between roles and marriage? What he is saying is that marriage is both mission and message. He's saying that marriage is both mission and message. That the reason for marriage is to tell the truth about the gospel. About the gospel. That's not a haphazard illustration that he's using about how, you know, the church is submissive to Christ, so wives be submissive to their husband. It's not a haphazard illustration. He says that just as Christ laid down his life for the church, so you should lay down your life, men, for your wives. That's not a haphazard illustration. He is saying something more. This gets back into the whole theology of marriage to begin with. Marriage was created to be the sacred conduit by and through which the image of God is passed on from one generation to the next. And when sin came, it destroyed that or marred it. When Christ came and died on the cross, he came to redeem that picture
So the sacred illustration in human history of the redemptive hope and power of the gospel is a marriage. So your marriage, my marriage is making a statement. It's more, our marriage is more important than us feeling love, although love is wonderful. Getting along, that's wonderful. Having somebody help pay the bill, that's good. Raising kids, that's wonderful. Going out there, that's good. A lot of memories, that's wonderful. But that's not the purpose of your marriage. My marriage and your marriage was created to tell the truth about the gospel. It is message and mission. And anything short of that, yeah, you'll have a good time. You may be able to negotiate stuff together, may have a good relationship. But it doesn't accomplish that which God intends. So the very first thing we have to do, now, wives, you know, women hear the word, the S word, submit, and they, you know, they get pushed back on all of that and this kind of thing. Well, let me just say quickly, no, that is a responsibility of a woman. I'm not going to back away from that. However, the greater responsibility in the text is given to the man to lay his life down and abandon himself for his wife as Christ did for the church. So that is the portrait. Marriage is a picture of the redeeming power and hope of the Gospels. And couples who embrace their role in marriage display the beauty and wonder of our Savior. Listen to me. This is real. This is the reason for marriage. And I wish in our counseling we would spend a lot more time underscoring that. Because this is the stuff of endurance. I don't want to walk away from Karen because I don't want to walk away from the mission and the message. We resolve issues. Why? Because I don't want my sin and my flesh to stand in the way from what God might want to say to this generation and succeeding generations. It's a stewardship and it's a trust. So the very first thing, and I'll move on, the very first commitment is to welcome our role. Embrace that role. And welcome it, because it displays a mission and a message. The second commitment, now notice how I phrase this. If we're going to thrive, if our marriages will thrive, not just survive, not just get by, not just negotiate the dysfunction, but if we're going to thrive, the number two is it must be a determination to love. A determination to love. Now, I want to read that great text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Notice how Paul describes these love. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Paul is not talking about a cheap sentimental love. I've quoted this so often, I've probably said it here a dozen times or more, but it is true. Chuck Swindoll famously said, great marriages are not kept together by feelings of love. They're not built on feelings of love. Great marriages are built on a commitment to love. There's a difference. There's a difference between the two. And one of the reasons why so many of our marriages are superficial is because love is spelled emotions. Because love is spelled feelings. Now, don't get me wrong, feelings are terribly important. They are. They are. It's wonderful to have those great feelings of love. But the kind of love that will sustain a marriage is not tampered with by conditions. It's not phlegmatic. It's not tampered with or manipulated by circumstances. It's not erratic. You see, love is more than a feeling. It is a choice. We choose a love. But I would even say it more strongly. Love is more than a choice. It is a determination. Love is most attractively compelling
during hard, difficult times. This is the kind of love that our marriages should be built on. You see, love in the scriptures, love in the scriptures is not driven by emotions, although feelings are there and they eventually come, and there should be the affections that come there. I mean, it's wonderful, but love primarily in the Bible is not driven by feelings at all. You know, love in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, love does what is best and what is right on behalf of the one who is loved and cared for. It is the will to do what is right for the other. That's love. That's love. And too many of us, when we're married, we get married, you know, it was 6 months, a year or so, we hit that first bump, we hit a little wall there and this kind of thing, the feelings are not there anymore. What's wrong with us? No, you will yourself to love. You made a vow. You made a commitment. In your wedding vows, you said, I will love you. You didn't say, I will feel like loving you, and if that changes, then I'll bail. You said, I said, Karen, May 22nd, 1971, at Memorial Baptist Church in Philadelphia, I choose to love you. And I determine for the rest of my life to love you. It's a determination. It's a determination. And here's the other thing. If you act in loving ways toward the other person, the feelings of love will manifest themselves.
I didn't buy any flowers because I didn't feel like buying the flowers.
Oh, get the flowers. You'll feel like it tomorrow morning. Buy the flowers. Don't make it that deep.
Well, you know, I want to keep it real and authentic, and so I didn't say I love you.
Say you love him, and the feelings of authenticity will come later. Acts of love. But our love has got to be resilient. I'm not playing word games here. Jimmy and Rosalind Carter, 73 years? Seriously? Do you think they ever questioned their love? Yeah. Do you think they ever did stuff because of duty? Absolutely. Why? Because you made a commitment. You made a commitment. And so, if we're going to thrive in our marriages, number one, we got to embrace our roles, marriage's mission and message. Secondly, you got to get beyond quid pro quo. I probably shouldn't use that term these days. You got to get beyond. Okay, I do you, you do me. I love you, you love me. You say this, I say that. Yeah, get beyond that. Yeah, you go way beyond that. Is a determination to love that brings resilience into the relationship. The third commitment is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another. Listen to these words. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you, one of the things that I've learned the hard way through the years is that there's no such thing as an intimate relationship without having been offended. You cannot have intimacy without having been offended. It's an impossibility. There is no such thing as a close relationship without offense. Now, you don't intend to do it. And I don't do as much counseling now with couples. There are other people in church that do that and do perform the ceremonies. But whenever one of the first things I say to a young couple who comes in to talk about their wedding and this kind of thing, one of the first things I ask them is this: tell me about your ability to forgive, because you do know that to be married is a commitment to major in forgiveness. There can't be any growth in any relationship apart from that. And some of our marriages are stuck because of an inability to forgive. They're just stuck. It's never going to get any better. Oh, you can dance around it. You can navigate around it. You avoid the topic and the subject. You can just shove it underneath that. But it's there. It's there. And after a while, that hurt and pain, you get a callus. But it's there. And if we're going to have marriages that thrive, survive, you got to deal with offenses. You got to deal with them. You got to deal with pain. You got to deal with how you've been hurt. You got to deal with stuff. We have to learn how to express and receive forgiveness. I love this verse here because notice how forgiveness is set up. The words, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, kind, tenderhearted, kind, tenderhearted, kind, tenderhearted. He's talking about have the demeanor of grace about yourself. Nurture kindness in your own demeanor, in your own life. Tenderheartedness. That you're not sitting up on some judge's bench. In other words, although the word humility is not used here, it's all flavored throughout this. The point being that we all needed forgiveness. Every last one of us. What makes you want to get on your high horse? How dare you assume that somehow or another you're better than the person that you're married to? How dare you assume that somehow or another your stuff doesn't smell either? And yet we're like that with each other. Condescending and dismissive? Well, so no. You see, here's the deal. The deal is this. There is only one kind of person available for you to get married to. A sinner. ain't nobody else out there. Ain't nobody else out there. Yeah, I know. I see young couples. They say, oh, you know, you're not talking about it. She's an angel. I said, brother, she's a fallen angel. Just like you. No, I mean, that's all we have out there. And I ring the changes on this so much because I see couples with this degree of arrogance and, you know, it's always this person's fault. It's always that person's fault. And we don't. And I've seen folks, they act like they didn't do anything wrong. And these words contribute to inviting people in. You see, to be married means of necessity that you will be offended. You know, I would never do anything on purpose to offend Karen. She didn't marry Jesus, she married me.
Crawford Loretz on Living a Legacy. Part one of his message, Marriage, What It Takes to Thrive. We're working our way through 8 commitments that will strengthen our marriages. We looked at the first 3 today, to welcome our role, to embrace that role. The second, there must be a determination to love. And the third, forgiveness. We are currently in a 6-part series called All in the Family. And if you've joined us just recently, these messages can be heard again on our website, livingalegacy.org. We stream them there, or you can download all 6 messages in the series for free at moodyaudio.com. We're always grateful when you take a few moments to interact with us. Just a short email tells us this program is beneficial. Write to us at legacy@moody.edu, legacy@moody.edu. Next week, part 2 of Marriage, What It Takes to Survive. We'll look for you again right here. This program is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.